Huh? How much? I was afraid they were going to win. I said, I was afraid they were going to win. Who do they play now?
Dallas.
Oh, that'll be it. If they were to win that one, who do they play? No, no, they gotta have to have one more team after that. Yeah, next weekend, four teams. Oh, is there just four this next weekend? Well, I have been recording, but I just... was a fast trip, Charlie.
No point in hanging around once the Packers win.
The title of this message is God Owns You. And I'll see if I can get into some of the nitty-gritty of what has happened to me in the last week or so. But most churchgoers don't know that. And they don't know who's in charge. It's like it's some kind of thing where we kind of have some kind of a say, and we don't have any say. God says, if you do this, or unless you do that, or except you do this, and whenever those words are used, it kind of eliminates us making any decisions on our own. Oh, we make decisions, but not that kind. I want to read a couple of scriptures that I used this, or read this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, it says, "But I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not." Now, this is all part of this message, believe it or not. "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." And when I saw that this morning, and of course the fashion, we think of fashion as a times, you know. What do we have, you know? What is our dress appearance, or what is our homes, or whatever else? What fashion are we in? Well, as I saw that, I realized something, that as the Bible says that eye has not seen and ears have not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Anything that we see is probably not going to be what's in the new heavens and the new earth and the things that God creates. And I'm thinking that as what we see is made out of earthly things and things that are part of this present creation, that the new creation could be out of a different substance. If God, you know what I mean? God created everything that exists with the neutrons and protons and the ignorance and whatever else that exists. And anyway, I couldn't even think of the other ons, but anyway, those things are peculiar to everything that exists. And so the realm that God, that he lives in, that he operates from, is totally different than the ones that we're familiar with. And so the fashion of this world is going to pass away. I got some other things I wanted to say, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get right to this message. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's two verses that say, I don't know if it says this anywhere else in the Bible, but it repeats it and it says, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, meaning what? And then in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And I thought, if God already owns us, how can he buy us? But what the meaning, I'm sure, has to be that we have sold, through sin, we sold ourselves to the devil, and Christ has redeemed us back, and so we are bought back from the devil, even though the devil really doesn't own us. He thinks he does. And okay, that's actually in 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's the next verse. It says, "You are not. You are bought with a price." I kind of understand this. And yet, since God created us or made us, don't we just automatically belong to Him? See, that's the thing. I'm beginning to understand. If we don't belong to God, who do we belong to? God created us. And so we automatically are His. And since both verses tell us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, or maybe, how about maybe created for that purpose? If we are created in the image of God, were we not maybe created for the purpose of being temples of the Holy Spirit? No, you know, the word maybe doesn't fit. We were. And and just because some people refuse to believe or hear does not change God's plan when he made us. He's not saying, well, if you don't believe it, then I'll have to go some other option. No, he doesn't say that. It's kind of like this thing that we were taught through the chapel, and I've got to be careful because I don't want to find fault with the failures of the past, but that God had several options, plan A, plan B, and plan C, and it's like, you know what, as I have listened to the Bible and studied the Bible, I can't see anything except God's plan A. God has it set up from the beginning, and we have an option. Believe it or not believe it. Accept it or not accept it. Do it or not do it. There were, in Matthew 7, there were these people that said, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did all these things, and he said, I never knew you. And so then we think, well, what is the foundation for that? What is the basis? And then he makes a strange statement. This is like in verse 22, I think, in there, or maybe a little later. He says, they that hear God's word and do it. See, that's kind of, these are my brethren. These that hear the word of God and do it. You know, these are my brethren. These are the ones that I'm talking about. The ones that are blessed of God are those who hear God's word and do it. Well, if that's the case, then nobody is going to be saved except Jesus, because nobody ever probably heard it right away and did it. But we have God gives us opportunity and time, and he does say, you know, that was a phenomenal little testimony by Pablo this morning, and about hearing a song that he'd never been able to find. And we were talking about it after the, after the service, and I said, I had an angel appear and save me from being shish kebabbed. And could not God have an angel put a song on the, and sing a song and it was just for you and have that kind of an impact? And he's never been able to find the song since. Well, I can relate to that because, you know, that angel really didn't leave his trademark. He didn't leave anything to go by. And so, whether we believe or don't believe does not change God's plan. It's based on the plan. He had his cell set up. You know, I know that the devil deceived Adam and Eve and thereby assumed ownership over all of their descendants. And when we got into deliverance, and of course I didn't understand that back in 82, but I sense that from the scripture I've understood that the devil, at that time, he bought us. He deceived Adam and Eve, and he bought God's creation. It's a stupid thing, but somehow he bought us. And so, through the blood of Christ, we are redeemed. To be redeemed is to be bought back, isn't it? Is that kind of what it means?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so, anyway, he assumed ownership. And I use the word assumed, and that should be right. However, Christ, by his sinless and pure lifestyle, pleased the Father. Did I say that several times? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And you know what? That was even before the course was completed. He pleased the Father and became the acceptable sacrifice for all men's sins. You know what? If we are starting to understand this, we're starting to believe it, and what a blessing it is to know that. And so, he was the blood of Christ was the only thing that was able to remit man's sins. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the reason is, because God said so. You know, I have sat there sometimes and I thought, well, why? Why? Why does this work? What does this make? And it's like, the ways of God are past finding out. It does it because God said it does. And that has to be my answer. And we have to believe him. And so, rather than believe in God and consequently believe God, a lot of men assume or insist upon answers before they are equipped to understand anyway. Been there, done that. No. I want answers. I wouldn't understand them if I had them. And so the natural man with a natural type mind scoffs at what God calls truth. We're starting by faith, we're starting to understand that whatever God did was right, and God's word is truth. I'm understanding that the only avenue of truth is God's word. And so he scoffs at what God calls truth, and it says that God chooses the foolish things to confound him anyway. And so, and he misses the things, the real things of God in ignorance. The things that I now understand through faith are considered foolish and may be stupid by minds that have never yet been converted over to the realm of the Spirit. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, it was natural man being converted over to spiritual. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, this is unbelievable. You are a ruler of Israel. You know, one of the great teachers of Israel. I mean, I'm putting my own words in. And you don't understand the basics. How can I explain to you the deeper things? You know what I mean? See, he should have understood that. But I mean, he couldn't, but he should have, you know. And so Jesus had told him, he said, until you become born into the realm of the Spirit, you will never comprehend the spiritual kingdom of God. You won't be able to see it. See, isn't that what he said? Except you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Well, you can't see it anyway because it's invisible. But from the scriptures, I'm beginning to think that born of the Spirit and born of the incorruptible Word. Let me say that again. I'm beginning to believe that born of the Spirit and also born of the incorruptible Word of God is pretty much one and the same. Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. And here it says, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, and we're born into the kingdom. So are we not being born? See, it says in the King James, being born again. And some of the translations have said having been born again. And I'm not so sure that the King James is not right. We are in the process. You know, I have been in the process of being born into something new, brand new, for the last 15 years. And I didn't even know that this was something that needed to be, because I didn't have the confidence in God's Word. But that Word is changing something inside of me. And so what Jesus was saying, he said, until you become born into the realm of the Spirit, you're going to be at a loss. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Okay, they're spirit. And as such, when men are, quote, saved or born again, I don't think they can stay within the false doctrines within today's churches and make it. I don't think you can keep hearing false things and make it. Because I think hearing the truth, hearing God's word of truth, is how we're born again. And this idea that once the baby is born, you know, it's kind of like here's a six-pound infant, and he's born again. He's born. Okay, we're through with him. Go out and preach the gospel. And, of course, we know that that doesn't work. He has to develop. He's got to grow. Well, we have to grow, too. And if we have to grow into the nature of God through the Word of God, then don't we have to take in this Word and eat it and drink it and absorb it? So the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead men into the truth. Is that not the truth, right? And not so as to further false doctrines. He wasn't given to further false doctrines. Aren't we repeatedly told in 2 Corinthians 6 and other places, but 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, come out from these false things and be separate. And in order to be received by God, it says, and in verse 10 it says, or verse 18, I guess, then God will be a father to us and we shall become his sons and his daughters. So in 2 Corinthians, we are to come out from the things that oppose God. Does not the false doctrines oppose God? Is the word right or are the false right doctrines right? And so since God's blessings in Psalms 1 is upon those who delight upon his word, and as the evidence that we delight in it, you know what you do when if you the evidence that you delight in it, you meditate upon it day and night. How do you meditate on it? Well, we have the greatest opportunity, I think, that's ever existed. We can turn the CD player on and we can listen to it nonstop. That's kind of meditating on it day and night. How would they do it when they didn't have access to that, like we do? And so, do those who insist on their false doctrines still have God's blessing? And that's my question. You know what? I can't see how. It's like I said about Matthew 7:24. Whoever hears God's word and does it, those are the ones that, you know, they're like the house that's built on a rock. It's good. They got God's blessing. But what if they read God's word? That's what it says. And this is the thing that puzzles me. How does that work? They hear God's word, they read God's word, but they don't do it. And I thought, why don't they do it? You know why? Because it's not being interpreted by the Holy Spirit. And that has been coming out really plain and clear lately. See, if the church interprets through private interpretations, that's not God's word, but it started out right. And what it does, it prevents men from actually doing God's will. You can't do it. You see, it does not appear that they will still receive God's blessing, but ignorant men, prophets, try to be kinder than God. Okay? You follow me? They try to be kinder than God and present things like unity through diversity. That's kinder than God. Because we have nothing in the scriptures like that. And what this does, it tries to excuse people in their sins. Well, you can stay in your false doctrine and God still loves you as long as you, and it's like, as long as you what? He told the woman of Samaria, he says, you don't even know who you worship. And it's like, how many people in churches when they have their, quote, worship services actually know what they're worshiping? And the question is, do I have a clue? I want to, but do I know who I worship yet? I'm starting to discover a God that I didn't know, who is awesome, unbelievable, all-powerful, who actually did create this whole thing that we call heaven and earth. In 2 Peter 1:20, it tells us that not one prophecy. Now, I added the word one, but it says no prophecy within the scriptures is of any private interpretation. And I'm saying not one prophecy within the scriptures is of any private interpretation. And yet doctrines of the past without spiritual substance, doctrines from the past, divide today's churches in an unbelievable way. The churches are divided over doctrines of the past that have no substance. They have no scriptural background. And so, you know, I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. I've been part of it. We are surrounded. You know, I thought of the word encumbered. You know what it means to be encumbered? You're just bowed over. You're just bogged down, encumbered. Blocked by foolish private interpretations of false doctrines that originate out of the pits of hell. And that's where they come from. See, what it says, if any spirit that preaches that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. And they that don't are from the devil, or from the Antichrist, or it says, are not from God, they are of the Antichrist. And so, can the Antichrist get in and bring us doctrines and we think it's God? Real easy. And so church leaders, full of pride and arrogant, stand in the way of millions who desperately need to be made free from their false doctrines. Lots of men stand in the way of people that are under them who desperately need to be made free from their false doctrines. Jesus says, if you abide in me, or no, he says, continue in my word, and you're my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, I feel like we're starting to be made free. Okay, we're just a handful of people. I feel people like our visitor this morning, and I'm sure she won't hear this message, but I thought at this point in time to walk into this environment is weird. It's weird because we're weird. And I'm sorry for saying that publicly, but we're strange because we're starting to believe God's word. And the Bible says that we are sanctified, and this is in John 17:17, by the truth, or through the truth, through God's truth, and we're not sanctified through unity, through diversity. We're not sanctified by false doctrines. And this unity through diversity and things like that would suggest that God is not a stickler for the truth. And I have suggested that he is for quite a while in these messages. And as I can plainly see that as it comes in within God's word. And so Jesus taught us that God's word is truth. However, God's word is nowhere as important to the average churchgoer as we might be led to believe. You know, we're kind of led to believe that the word is important in the church. It really isn't. And the reason is because men have been led to believe that educated men, I've been there, I know, have the God-given ability to correctly interpret God's word. They go to Bible college, they go to seminaries, they go to whatever else. And you know what? Does that sound good? Except for one major problem. They go to a Baptist Bible college, Baptist seminary, and when they get all through, all they have is Baptist doctrine. And they have learned by experts, demonically led, I hate to say this, but that's the truth, led of the devil, who are interpreting God's word through filtered eyes or filtered things, and are convincing them or trying to convince them that the Trinity is from God. You can't see it in the scriptures. That's because it takes educated men to discern all that. See, the Bible itself tells us that these other doctrines are not true. See, men are deceived into putting their trust in men that the Bible says God hides the truth from. How do you like that? Is that a dilemma or not? We have been deceived. You know what? I got to be careful what I say here, but because I was part of the community chapel for a long time, but I was led to believe that we had to put our trust in these men, in the leaders, those that were over us. And so, you know what? I couldn't really, you know, knowing my own limitations and so forth, I couldn't really preach that people had to put their trust in me. But I was being encouraged to say that. You know, you put your trust in the pastor, the ones that are over you, and so here we have community chapel, and we have what happened to us, and somebody mentioned that. You know, it's not that I think that God was doing some good things in this before we ever got into that move. If it hadn't been for that move, we might have been way, way ahead of where we are. And but the thing is, people who can't understand what I'm talking about and what we're talking about here unless God reveals it. So it is getting easier and easier to see why only a few there be that find it. It's getting easier for me to see that. The devil is called the deceiver of the whole world. And whenever men, I mean even churchgoers, let their defenses down, he's going to deceive them as well as people that don't go to church. What difference does it make? As a matter of fact, maybe possibly the church is one of his easier ways to deceive. And I was thinking of us who are dedicating our time over to listening to the Word of God. But you know what? We're flesh. No matter what we try to think, we're still flesh. And flesh, once it's apart from the Holy Spirit, is vulnerable. You know, Eve was vulnerable, and the wiles of the devil just sat there waiting to attack. And so we must be on guard at all times. In Revelation 12:10, it refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. And if he has those with unrepented sins, the devil has a case. I heard a story one time. I was going to mention it this morning. I forgot to. But there were two men on a ship, and they were Christians. And they would pray together, you know, a couple times a day. And every time they would pray, the one fellow would repent and ask God to forgive him of his sins. And after three or four days of this, the other fellow said, you know, he says, I have been right with you all the time. And he said, I can't understand why you asked God to forgive you of your sins. And he says, I didn't see you do anything. And it's like the one had the revelation and the other didn't. You know, it's like where we sin in thought, word, and deed. And so here are the thoughts, and the guy was repenting, and he was on the right side, and the other one was thinking he's okay, and he isn't. So you understand what I'm saying? And so if he finds those with unrepented sins, the devil has a case. And so men must live a life of continual repentance, or at least an attitude of repentance. And I appreciate what I see in this church. In John, in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no, and I thought, but I, you know, I've been living pretty good. I mean, I've thought that over the years, different times. I'm doing good. And now I'm realizing, and like I said to Ken today, I appreciate that other side of it. I hear these phenomenal testimonies and exhortations and things, and they're just phenomenal. And then every so often he'll say, but I'm not doing so good. And I'm thinking, it doesn't add up, does it? That doesn't make sense. But it does make sense. Because we're starting to recognize who God is and who we are. And he's doing a number, you know, God is doing a number through his word on my thought patterns. But they're still not perfectly whole and clean. They're getting a lot better. And so, but in verse 9 it says, see, this is in 1 John 1:8, and this is 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a good promise? So having the faith that understands is also the key to knowing that we are forgiven. So we understand by faith. Through faith we understand. And that's a big key. I heard the verse, this verse of Scripture one morning, and it really sunk in Romans 12:1. It says, there is no power but of God. Okay? God owns you. There is no power except of God. Meaning what? The devil has no independent power. Nobody has any power. So Jesus says, all power has been given to me. Why? He didn't have it in the first place. He was blessed with it. God gave it to him. Therefore, go ye therefore and, you know, whatever. And so, when Jesus said, when we read in Ephesians 6:12, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities and against powers. The power is either given or allowed by God, but it is not something the devil has because he has it. Do you follow me? The devil is allowed to have the power, but it is not something, or maybe delegated to him, but it is not something that he just independently has. I mean, God can wipe him off at any time he wants. And so, they're there for God's own reasons. And as such, when Jesus said, you know, okay, all power is given to me, it becomes obvious that he did not have any of his own to start with, and that he was in direct relationship with the only one who had all power. See, all power is God. And there is no power except whatever he delegates. I've begun to get a totally different picture of the God that created us. In John 5:19, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. And then in verse 30 again, this is in verse 19, in verse 30 of the same chapter, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. But I thought he was equal to, you know, that he was what are the terms? Omnipresent, omnipowerful, omni
whatever. I thought he was the equals of the Father. I thought, you know, the Holy Spirit and him and God were all, you know, three pods or peas in a pod. And so, whatever Jesus was or is, was given to him. When I began to see that, it changed my perspective of who he was. And so whenever men exalt themselves or deny the existence of God, they suddenly cut themselves off from eternal life. When people deny God's existence or they cut themselves off. See, only a willing fool could see the things that exist around us and not strongly consider the existence of someone that made it all. It has to be a willing fool. That's why God says, when they see these things and don't believe in God, they're without excuse. And it's like we think, well, on the day of judgment, am I going to have a case for my ignorance and whatever else? And the Bible says no. No, you don't have a case. Because the things that exist around us are the evidence that God did it. And so somewhere, there's a God somewhere that is able to do things beyond our comprehension. It says that his ways are past finding out. And it's out of our league. Of course we don't understand it. And so the fool says in his ignorant heart, there is no God. It has to be a fool. And so the more I hear the word of God, the stronger my faith becomes and the greater becomes the one who designed all things. And the less concerned or fearful I become concerning world conditions and catastrophes. You know what? The world is a mess. And this cold weather that we have down in these southern states, that's disaster. That's a catastrophe. Because it affects the growth or the growing process of all these places that are so warm. And, they grow a lot of vegetables down in all of these states that are freezing. God wants us to get to know him, so that we are able to know and trust his all-powerful and all-knowing makeup. He wants us to know him. And so that's why it says back in Daniel, it says, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Why? And I can see the day. I can taste it. I'm getting old and my taste buds aren't working really good, but I can still taste this. It's at some point, the power of God is going to fall. And you know what? No, we don't need it. Yes, we do too need it. And the reason we do is there's several scripture verses, but one of them is in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. So that men's faith will rest in the power in the presence of God rather than in the wisdom of men. I heard wisdom, wisdom and wisdom and wisdom until after a while I was bought by it. If the Bible is true, and by this substance that's called faith, faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence, I know that it is, then all that exists, everything around us, is the product of an awesome genius whose ways are past finding out, and unfortunately, many will wait and they won't find all this out until it's too late. Unfortunately, a lot of people won't. And so in Hebrews 3:7 it says, today, if you will hear his voice. And then, you know what it says? While it is still called today. That's what it says. While it is still called today. And it says, and then exhort one another daily. Oh, this is in verse 13, I think. While it is still called today. And then in verse 15 it says, verse 6, 15 it says, while it is still called today. harden not your hearts. And in 2 Corinthians 6:2, God says, I have heard you in an acceptable time. Behold, now is the acceptable time. And so right now is God's acceptable time. I kind of twisted and said that around, but did you follow me, what I'm saying here? He says, here, you have to hear me in an acceptable time. Right now is the acceptable time. And so what do you preach? You preach the acceptable time. But there comes a point when it becomes too late. And that is why we are warned to take advantage of salvation. And when men are brought before Christ, the one that God appointed so as to judge all men by. See, that don't make sense to us, but what difference does that make? God says it and God does it. God appointed his son to judge all men, it says. He also created everything that exists by his son, who is a man. Was he a man when God used him? You know what? Here we go. Here I go. I'm getting off into some guesswork. And so we are warned to turn to God in God's acceptable time. Well, men love their flesh and the things of the flesh, and so procrastination becomes a major part of most men's lives. Been there, done that. Have you ever procrastinated? And however, God heard a cry somewhere deep down inside of us. The ones that are here, especially, you guys, God heard a cry down inside. He heard a cry in others, a lot of other people. And we're not the lone rangers here. There's a lot of other little podunk things like this that God has all over the globe. And you know what I think? I think that all of a sudden he's going to stand them on their feet with the power to promote his word. And there's going to be a real major unbelievable thing happen. Now Jesus said, wait a minute here. And, okay, he is restoring our first love. And this, it took me a while, but I'm starting to get it. Which is God's word first, which brings us to God. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God. Why? What happens when the delight is there? He meditates on it day and night. It creates a relationship with God. The word is first in that sense. Was God first? Of course God's first. But the word is first as far as we're concerned, because as a little child, we become converted and we let the word of God begin to come in and take root, and like the parable of the sower, and it finds fertile soil in some, and it finally found fertile soil in us. And it's been doing this major work of life transformation inside of us. And so here we are. You know, God's word is causing us to love the one who said it. And so Jesus told us that men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And since he was the one that God chose to perfectly express his invisible image, then every word that God spoke to us in and of that Son, when we rightly receive those words by the Holy Spirit, give us the best picture available of God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. How? Declare, express, vocal. Isn't that what declaring means? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because the works that I do, I don't do of myself, That's what he says in the next verse, verse 10. It's the Father that's in me that's doing these works. And so, recently I began to see the age-old dilemma that has always stumbled even the greatest so-called scientists, or as it says in 1 Timothy 6:20, science falsely so-called. That's what it says, science falsely so-called. And that is the existence of matter. And I tell you what, you will hear me say that repeatedly for a long time, because that is a dilemma that stumbles the greatest scientists. Sir Isaac Newton was a scientist, and he has a number of revelations chalked up to him, you know, like the law of gravity, wasn't it, or something, or some things. And anyway, but he was a Christian. He was a Christian scientist. He was a Christian who was a scientist. And one time he built this display of our solar system, and he had it all, he turned a handle, and all of these things would operate and work together, and he did it by himself. Nobody was watching him, and he got a whole bunch of his atheist scientist friends together, and somebody turned the crank, and all of these things began to move around, just like our solar system. And people were just dumbfounded. It was just amazing. And they said, "Who made this?" And he says, "Nobody." See, there's no part of the human mind or man's logic that is able to think past the existence of matter. You can't get past matter. You and I can make or invent things. However, we do whatsoever we do based upon available and existing matter. It has to exist. But somehow, this universe of matter exists without any man ever having a clue as to how and where it came from. You know what? That's not little, that's big. Where did all this come from? And so the atheist may teach evolution, or they may teach the Big Bang Theory, or whatever else the devil puts in their heads. However, all men in this life will always be plagued by the existence of matter. Because the one that did this thing is bigger than all this. Now, there's a scripture setting that tells us that the things that exist were created from things that we do not exist. However, I am not able to find it. There is a scripture that says that. And I looked, no matter how I looked, I couldn't. It says that the things that exist were put here by things that do not exist. So sometime, you guys, when you get a chance, you see if you can find that for me. But the existence of what we are able to see, Romans 1:20, takes away all of the excuses of those who refuse to believe in God. That's what it says. Therefore, they have no excuse. Somehow, God is able to read even our thoughts like an open book. And that's, you know what, that's scary. And so we are told to even bring every thought into obedience in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, which tells me that lots of people, churchgoers included, are in big trouble. You know, based upon my thoughts years ago, and I mentioned that this morning, I don't know how many times I have sat here with a message written in notes, waiting for the service to get over so I can make plans to get on my next fishing trip or hunting trip or whatever. I have done that. I'm not proud of it, but okay, those are my thoughts. What do you do with those thoughts? And I fully believe that the answer to this dilemma is found in Psalms 1. That's just one of the answers. Blessed is the man whose delight, and so God blesses them. Their delight is in the Word of God. Well, how about Smith Wigglesworth? Called the one book man, the apostle of faith. He didn't call himself that. That's what people called him. Because he wouldn't he wouldn't even read anything except the Word of God, and which had to be the King James translation like we have. So apparently it was good enough for him, you know. And so God's blessing is upon those who delight in His Word and bury themselves in it. And the reason is because as we isolate ourselves over to God's thoughts, as we isolate ourselves over to God's thoughts, because that's what the Bible is, these are the thoughts and the ways of God. The Bible, and God has kept it intact, He's kept it just right, so that we, as we listen to it and hear and read it, we are taking in thoughts and ways that are beyond our own. They're in a different realm. And the thoughts and the way, the things that we're taking in are of spiritual nature. So they have to replace the thoughts of our carnal nature. And so we will slowly develop the thought nature of God. 2 Peter 1:4. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of His divine nature. How? It has to be the thought process. You know, I'm a long ways from Christ's likeness in the thought arena. However, the eternal Word of God has certainly been changing my thinking. I don't think the same. And it gives me hope for the future. You know what I mean? The change gives me hope. And 80 years old, I could die tomorrow. But you know what? I don't think I'm going to. See, the several times men heard a voice, this is back, we see it in the scriptures, that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it's like he hasn't finished the course. How can you be pleased? How do you know what He's going to do? And I'm kidding, of course. Among other things, the fact that Jesus was willing to go by His Father's thoughts, is that what He did? The words that I speak, they're not my words. Why? Because God was putting His own thoughts in His head. So did He have to speak exactly in subsequence? No. Do you follow me? I speak what my thoughts tell me to speak. So do you. I mean, what kind of a dummy would be here saying things that he wasn't thinking? I mean, you speak what you're thinking. And so anyway, so God's will and God's thoughts were at the top of His priority list. And especially since Jesus informed us in John 18:37 that He was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Now, you know what? I don't know that a lot of Christians even know that. Which had to mean those are God's thoughts. Which also makes up God's Word. That's what God's Word is. It's His thoughts. And so, what exactly is God trying to develop within us? What's His purpose? He wants His own thoughts and His own ways, which are beyond the comprehension of the makeup of all natural and carnal men. He wants those to be developed inside of us. Now, I can hear the voice of the natural man that says, well, I don't think that God expects us to go to that extreme. Can't you hear him? I don't think God expects us. I know some people. I can just hear them saying, I don't think God expects us to go to that extreme. Are you saying that according to the Word? Or are you saying that according to your own logic or your own what you've heard in church? And probably that is more than likely the reason why only a few there be that find it. Unfortunately, most church organizations set the standards for eternal life. And I thought, oh, yes, yes, yes. The scripture, and through scriptural ignorance, it causes them to go by human logic. And which always attracts the attention of the devil. If we can get into the human logic, the devil will visit for sure. And so, today we have some of the strangest ways that men do things that have ever existed. We ran into that in that church where we were first saved. And Okay, men have always have and maybe always will, I don't know, think that God is pleased with nice-looking flesh, like the Pharisees. You know, and Jesus said, he called them whitewashed graves, you know, sepulchres, tombs. And so, you know, like the Pharisees, I mean, you know, make the flesh look good to men, and of course, if men are pleased by what the flesh looks, God's going to be pleased. And however, Jesus saw as God sees. Didn't he see as God sees? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? And he looked at him and he called the Pharisees whitewashed graves, full of dead men's bones. And you know what? And I got to be careful about some of these things. Of course, I'm not real careful about saying them, about judging and so forth. But I think I've seen a lot of whitewashed sepulchres over the years myself. And I didn't tell him that, but I think I have. And in fact, I may have even spent some time being one myself. However, we may fool most people a lot of the time, but God is not never mocked. And so the imitation is a stench in God's nostrils, if God has a nose. And especially since God has an objective for each one of us, and the objective is to be formed or being, or whatever, into the likeness of Christ. So if Christ was there in creation, and somehow he was, and God said, let us make man in our image, then it would give us a little bit better picture of what, it's not that God is a man, or that God is flesh, but there'd be an image, you know. We become, how's that, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine image, his nature. There's something here, I think, that, and you know what, I'm speculating. I do that a lot, but, and God has made a way for each one of us to get there. And so for us to turn down his plan could be dire consequences. The term Christian means to be Christ-like. That's what Christian means. Christians, you know, Christ-like. And so when we allow men and devils to interpret that image or distort it, we end up on a one-way road, and unfortunately there's a cliff at the end of it. If we're not careful, we're going to fall off the cliff. I have heard people say that the Bible is God's roadmap. Well, you know what? It certainly is a roadmap. However, the roadmap part is a side effect of the Bible. God's word was given so that men could become partakers of God's divine nature through Christ. God wants us to be formed into the image of Christ. And who was Christ? Christ was the expressed image of God, the vocalized part. He spoke what God told him to speak, and so when we hear this and it just does things in us, you know, of course it's going to do things in us because it's God's word. And God's word was and is who Christ was and is. And all of the true sons of and daughters of God will become God's divine nature, will be that way because of God's divine nature, because of God's word, which will have replaced their lower nature and have created the true image of God through Christ within men. You know what I'm saying? I don't know myself, so I'm not expecting an answer to it. But this word, when Peter makes that statement in 1 Peter 1:23, and he says, we are being born again. I think that, you know, the King James translation, people scoff at it and so forth, and I'm not saying it's any better than other ones, but you know what, the King James translation was put together by 70 scholars. And King James, I don't know where he found them, but they were good in the Hebrew and the Greek and these things. And they were either divided up in groups, 10 groups of 7 or 7 groups of 10. I'm not sure. And they translated the Old and the New Testaments. And I think that some of these things, that, you know, they might have been kind of unclear too, but I think God helped them in it. And so when the King James says that being born again, you know, and not having been born again, it could mean having been born again. You know, you could say it like that, but when it said being born again, I think that the intake of God's word into our systems, the truth of the word alone, is why there's few there be that find it. I think that that is actually the foundation for salvation. I don't know that we can be born again without the truth. I don't think we can sit in a church that preaches false doctrine hour after, you know, day after day, week after week, and preaching things like the Trinity, and that we can claim salvation. I'm afraid there's going to be a big shaking one day, and I think maybe if I live to see it, and I might even be part of this thing. But you guys are younger, and if you can pray after you die, and if I die first, I'll be praying for you. Anyways, God bless you.